it goes. I heard about a boy in elementary school. He goes up to his rather prudish mother and he asks her this question: "Mom, how was I born?" She kind of stops in her tracks. She swallows and she says, "Well, a stork brought you here." "Well, where did you and Dad come from?" "Well, a stork brought us too." "What about Grandma and Grandpa?" "Well, a stork brought them as well." And at this point, the boy squirmed a little bit. And 3 days later, he turned in a paper to his teacher at school, and it began with this confusing line: "This has been a hard paper to write for the fact that there has not been a natural childbirth in my family for 3 generations. Imagine Jesus as a little boy being given the assignment to write about where he came from. Because you would have to agree that his birth was not a normal delivery. And maybe that's appropriate, because he was born into an abnormal world. But the world did not know that it was not normal. It was a world then and a world today that was full of anxiety and tension and enmity and strife. So much so that unrest has become the norm. It doesn't seem like many people got the memo about peace on earth watching television over the past few weeks, seeing riots over our country. It is obvious that peace on earth has not been heralded so well. Ironically, in the season when we celebrate the one who has been born that motivated the song that we celebrate, we're reminded more than ever now about how much unrest actually exists. But Christmas announces the hope that one day peace will be normal. So one night long ago, the sky was literally filled up with the very first and the very best Christmas carol. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." See, what they were singing is that Jesus' birth gives peace a chance. A chance in a world that doesn't need to take lessons on how we need to disturb the peace, because we really don't have extended seasons of peace on earth. What we have is just short moments where we stop to reload. Heard a story of a monastery that was very strict, very austere. They would have oatmeal in the morning, and at night, a bowl of soup and a cold roll. And you could not speak in that monastery. In fact, only one monk was chosen each year on one day to speak one sentence for the entire monastery. So one day, that monk was chosen, and he stood up amongst his brothers, and he said, "I like this oatmeal." A whole year passed, and another monk was chosen to say one sentence, and he stood up amongst his brothers and he said, "I hate this oatmeal." A whole year passed again, and a third monk got to speak, and he stood up amongst his brothers and he said, "I cannot stand this constant bickering." And that is our world. But the Old Testament prophets refused to despair the way that things were would be the way that things would one day become. They spoke, they prophesied of a day when God's peace would fill up our earth. They affirmed their hope with a greeting that Jewish people use to this very day: shalom. And when they said shalom, they were not talking about merely the absence of conflict as much as the presence of wholeness, of completeness. they were speaking of Genesis chapter 1, the way that the world was meant to be. And by saying shalom, they were expressing the hope that someday the world would once again experience the harmony for which it was actually intended. It was going to take more than a new king with a big army. Human government was not going to undo Genesis chapter 3 to take us back to Genesis chapter 1. It was going to take a Messiah. So they would speak of him, like Isaiah did in chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what they were hoping for when they gave the blessing, shalom. So when that baby was born, heaven could not contain itself, and a pasture suddenly became a cathedral, a sky became a choir loft, and the chant just kept resounding, because now on earth, peace has a chance. You see, peace has a chance physically. Because what is death except that your body is actually at war with itself? And someday that battle is going to be over and there will be a funeral. But because of Jesus, someday death will not be normal and bodies will not get sick. Shalom will rule. Peace also has a chance relationally. There will be a day when countries won't fight and people won't hate, and it won't matter what your gender is or what your color is or what language you speak, because shalom will cover the earth. And peace also has a chance spiritually. You see, what happened in Genesis 3 can be undone, and people can be made right with God again. Christmas is heaven's peace initiative. Because Jesus is born, we can have peace with God. You have to understand, the absence of peace is always due to the presence of sin. Now, we don't like to talk about sin, especially at Christmas, but you cannot ignore the connection between the coming of Jesus and sin in our world. Speaking to Joseph about Mary, the angel said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, you never see the word sin on a Christmas card. Sin speaks of moral absolutes and deserved punishment. Sin implies that we are so bad, somebody had to come and be good for us. So we don't use the word sin often. We like the word mistake better. I'm not a sinner, I'm a mistaker. I've made some mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. You just seem to get over it. Mistakers don't need a redeemer. They just need a cheerleader to tell them to try harder. But what mistakers don't understand is that a God of perfect justice cannot just get over it. Because a holy God's perfect response to sin is wrath. So what happened at Christmas was God made a way for his wrath to be put on someone else. Bethlehem was God sending a peace offering. Paul writes in Colossians 1, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The angels longed to look into these things. The prophets wondered, how would God undo Genesis 3 and get the world back to Genesis 1? And finally, at Bethlehem, it dawned on everyone. And that's why they broke out into that song, "In the Sky," because they realized a child being placed in a crib would one day be put on a cross so that the wrath of God would be put over him and not on us. I don't want to be mistaken, and I hope that you hear me in these next 60 seconds very clearly. I cannot in good conscience offer you the peace of God if you have not made peace with God. If you have not humbled yourself, if you have not bowed before Jesus, if you have not said, "I'm not just a mistaker, I am a sinner. I have disobeyed God, and I need a Savior to be forgiven." If you haven't made peace with God, you cannot receive the peace of God. My very favorite Christmas carol gets it right. "Oh, holy night," we sang it at the beginning of the service. "The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." And that changes everything, because now we can have peace with God. We can have peace with life. I don't need to tell you. You already know that sometimes life is very, very hard. And what I have learned about all of us is that everybody's story has chapters that are stormy and nights that are dark. I want to tell you how you can waste your life. It's simple. Keep trying to pursue a crisis-free life. Keep thinking that there is something that you could do to avoid storms. Not only is it futile, but it is built on the lie that if I can just rearrange what's out here, it will somehow fix what's in here. It's kind of like a Christmas tree. We can adorn it. We can put all kinds of stuff on top of it. But you can't do anything that will keep it from dying, because it's been cut off from its source of life. So you can't go to enough malls. There's not enough stuff that you can buy. There's not enough Christmas movies that you can watch. Not enough Christmas carols that you can sing to fix what is wrong in here. If you are cut off from the source of life. Peace is not the absence of crisis. It is the presence of Christ. That's what they were singing. They were heralding the arrival of God with us. The one who was above has come down to be in the middle of it with us. And the result is a peace that passes understanding. It is a peace that transcends external events. It is a contentment that does not leave when the storms roll in. It is frankly a peace you cannot understand if you have not made peace with God. By the way, there is nothing that you could ever get at a mall that can make you a promise like that. Paul writes in the book of Colossians chapter 3, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That little word at the beginning of that sentence, "let," is such an important word because it means it is a choice. You get to choose who will be the sovereign of your heart. And do you know why some of you struggle to find peace in your life? You made a bad choice. It's that simple. We tend in life to drift to making ourselves the sovereign of our hearts. And here's the big problem with that. Nobody else recognizes your sovereignty. Nobody at Jordan Creek on a crowded weekend knows that you have anointed yourself as king of the universe. Nobody on I-235 tomorrow is going to realize that you are king over Des Moines. Cancer does not recognize your sovereignty. Congestive heart failure does not bow before you. The stock market does not ask for your orders before it opens. And if you continue to make yourself the sovereign of your heart, you have signed on for a life of unrest. But Christmas announces the coming of a better king. In the very first words of Jesus, after he rose from the dead, to his disciples were, "Peace be with you." Because the death and the resurrection of Jesus changed the way we respond to everything. So Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." And in the original language, that phrase, "at all times," means at all times, even stormy times. Only one king offers rest for your soul. My favorite Christmas carol, "O Holy Night," it was written in the 1840s. A priest in the Catholic Church in France had commissioned someone to write a new song for Christmas Eve Mass. And the man that he had asked was a well-respected poet, but he was not very much a believer in Jesus. But he came up with the words, and he asked his friend, a Jewish fellow, to come up with the music. And they put them together, and it was performed. And everybody loved "O Holy Night" the first time that it was performed. But when the church learned that the author of that song was not a believer in Jesus, and that the music came from a Jew, they banned that song. And for two decades, you couldn't sing "O Holy Night" in a church. So how did that song ever come back? Well, it was the year 1871, Christmas Eve, during the Franco-Prussian War. And suddenly this young French soldier puts down his gun and he gets up out of the trench and he faces the German army and he begins to sing all stanzas of "O Holy Night." And they listened. And then when he was through, a young German soldier stood up and put down his gun, and in response sang Luther's hymn, "From heaven above to earth I come." And then both of the armies put down their guns, and for that evening, they celebrated Christmas. And so this Christmas, where is it that you could increase the peace? Remember, God made the first move. Why not ask the God of heaven for the peace of Christ and let that rule over your heart? Right now, you probably already know the relationship that needs restoration. I know I do. Maybe you don't have a lot of peace in your life right now. Maybe you've let all the stuff out here, the externals, cause you unrest in here. Why not ask God right now for the courage to be an instrument of his peace? Let's pray together. Prince of Peace, we pray that we could be an ambassador of a better way, a better kingdom, a better king. We ask these things, Lord, to be able to honor the Prince of Peace. We need his peace in our hearts. We pray this prayer as one body, and we say in unison, Amen.
Would you stand up as we get ready to sing?